Yes. Amen. That is a great song. I almost didn't realize this was my time to get up here in a moment. Yeah. You all can be seated. You already have. Thank you to our praise team, and let's start off with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we are so thankful to you for your love, for your mercy, for preserving your word and giving it to us. We thank you that we can study and learn and grow, and we pray that we would do just that today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. Love the other song the kids sang as well. The Old Testament has been pointing to Christ as we've been going through our Storyline of Christ series. That's been very evident, and pretty soon we're going to be in the New Testament, so looking forward to that. As we get started, we'll look at our memory verse and read this together. This is from Romans chapter 3, verse 20, which says, "Because by the works of the law, none of mankind will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin." And we looked at that a number of weeks ago as we talked about the law. The whole reason was that the Israelites and us and anybody coming afterwards, not that it would make us righteous, but that we would look and see, yes, we fall way short. We have sin in our life. So we're going to be this morning in the last book of the Old Testament. That's in Malachi, or some people call it the famous Italian prophet Malachi. Yeah, if that helps you spell it, right? If your name is not Malachi, you might need that help. So we'll be there. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's on page 641 in the Pew Bibles, and that'll be in just a little bit. We're going to do a little review because we have been covering a lot of ground centuries in some of these past sermons, and so just want to do a little review as we wrap up the Old Testament this morning, Lord willing. So way back in Genesis 3, we saw that mankind needed a deliverer, right? Even before that, as Adam and Eve fell, they broke the one law that God gave them. And in Genesis 3:15, we see that God promised a deliverer was coming. And later we saw that God gave this huge promise to Abraham. He told him in Genesis chapter 12, rather, that he was going to make him into a great nation. That was significant because Abraham didn't have any kids. He was already old, and so was his wife. It didn't look good. But God promised he'd make him into a great nation and that the deliverer would come from his family, one of his offspring. And then as we go through time, we see that in spite of God's special attention to Abraham's descendants, the nation repeatedly turned from him. We saw that during the time of the judges. And we look at this timeline chart here. We see the judges there, and it was a time when God was leading the nation. It was a theocracy, and if you think about what would be the best way to lead a country, this would be it, right? This is it, to have God leading a country, because he's got infinite knowledge, he has infinite wisdom, he has infinite love. There's no king other than God that could lead any better. So they had an ideal situation, a theocracy, but the people, they were the problem. And they kept rebelling against God. And we have the cycle of the judges. If we were to look in Judges chapter 2, verses 11 through 19, it does a good job of summarizing many years, about 332 years, in fact, of the judges, where they would start off at a time, they were serving the Lord, everything was going well, they had their attention on him, but then they fell into sin. They fell into idolatry, worshiping other gods with a little g. And then, because they were in this conditional covenant, God punished them. They became slaves to other countries that came in. And then they cried out to the Lord for help. And God would raise up a judge. These were not judges that were in a black suit wielding a gavel, but they were, many of them, military leaders. They were calling the people back to focusing on God, worshiping him. And so judges were raised up, and then Israel would be delivered from foreign oppression, and they would start serving the Lord. Everything was going great, but then the cycle repeated and repeated over and over again. So 332 years of the time of the judges. So we saw that the nation was repeatedly turning away from God. We also saw it during the time of the kings. And the kings started off, it was a single kingdom for 112 years. And the first king was who? It was Saul, yes. And then there was, and he was okay, David was a man after God's own heart. And then you had Solomon there. So the single kingdom just lasted 112 years. And during David's reign, we saw that God, again, made some huge, huge promises. God came to David and told him that he would have a house. That is, he would have a ruling dynasty. He would always have someone in his line that would rule over Israel and never be cut off. God promised that he'd have a throne. In other words, that he'd have the right to rule Israel, and that would always belong to David's line. And he would have a kingdom. He would have a land area, among other things, to rule over. But as we see those promises that are called the Davidic covenant, a famous way of saying God's promises to David, hopefully it's clear as we see those promises, these are promises that can't be fulfilled unless there's a king ruling over Israel. It's an eternal promise. So as I said, the single kingdom lasted 112 years, and then as a result of the rebellion of the people continually turning away from God, there was a divided kingdom, and that lasted for 210 years. So we had this divided kingdom, and the northern kingdom, what was that called? Israel. Sometimes I get tripped up on that because I think Israel, that's the main name, right? Named after the patriarch Israel, and that ought to belong to the one that was maybe more righteous, as we'll see, but Israel was the northern kingdom, and they had Samaria as their capital. Over the years, 210 years, they had 20 different kings. They were all rebellious. Not one of their kings followed God, unfortunately. And so as a result, in about 705 BC, God judged them, and the Assyrians came in and took many of them away into captivity, far away into Assyria. And so then we have the southern kingdom, which was called Judah. And they had 21 kings. Seven of them were quote-unquote good. They were basically kings that were seeking after God. They were worshiping him. They were trying to follow him. But that left room for 14 of them that were not good. They were rebellious against God. And so in 605 BC, the Babylonians this time, they came in and they carried away many of them into captivity. It happened again about 8 years later, 597 BC, and then lastly in 586 BC. So three different times that these people from Judah were carried away. Not only that, but they took all the temple treasures, they destroyed the temple, they destroyed the wall, and obviously many of the homes were destroyed at that time as well. If you can imagine for us that we live in the USA, imagine what it would be like for maybe Iraq to come in and take us away into captivity. Iraq is, by the way, where Babylon was there. If you can imagine what that would feel like, then you'll have a good idea of what the Jewish people felt like being carried away into captivity. So in time, God worked it out that they were able to come back. They rebuilt the temple. They rebuilt the wall. And things were going pretty well. Were the people worshiping God or were they rebellious? Yes. Some people were worshiping God. Some people were still rebellious. And into that situation, Malachi was sent by God. And so the sermon title this morning is The Deliverer's Forerunner. When I see the word forerunner, I think about this. And, you know, Chris has one of these, right? Every time I see his forerunner out in the parking lot, I feel this little bit of jealousy, right? So this word was used. I'm pretty sure it was used in the scriptures before Toyota came out with this, you know, famous vehicle line. But, you know, forerunners in this picture, they have some rocky terrain to deal with. And Malachi also, he had some rocky terrain to deal with. He came, God sent him as a prophet. It was about the year 430 BC, 430 years before Christ. And he was prophesying about 100 years after the Jewish people had come back into the promised land. And the people were worshiping God with their mouths. They were worshiping God sometimes in their actions, trying to maybe look good, but they were far away from God in their hearts. They were unrepentant, and therefore they were unacceptable to God. And they needed a deliverer to come and save them from the punishment for their sins. And we see this morning, first of all, two messengers. Hopefully you're in Malachi chapter 3. We'll look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 to start with this morning. So this is God speaking through his prophet Malachi, and he says, "Behold, I am sending my messenger, and he will clear a way before me. And the Lord whom you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of armies." So we have two messengers that are in view here. The first is the forerunner. And the forerunner is clearing the way for the second messenger. And the second messenger here is seen as none other than the deliverer. He's the messenger of a covenant being an agreement and a promise. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. So the forerunner, he's also seen, you can look over maybe a page or on the other side there in chapter 4, Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And we read there, again, God speaking through Malachi, "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and strike the land with complete destruction." So there's a lot going on in these two verses here. We could spend probably a series talking about this, but we're in a moment, we're going to look at Luke chapter 1. We're going to be there the rest of our time this morning, and we're going to see some of these words echoed that we just read. So that is it for the Old Testament scriptures. We just did a big high-altitude flyby looking at the Old Testament over these last few months. The second thing we see here is the 400 silent years. And if we look on our timeline chart here, this is that period of time here. After Malachi died, God did not send another prophet for 400 years. We don't have any recorded scriptures during that time. These are known as the silent years, not because God wasn't doing anything, but he didn't speak through a prophet during that time. But God was preparing the way for the deliverer. And he was doing that through a variety of ways, setting the stage. Through the Greeks, there was this common alphabet that began to spread throughout the large region there. And so there was a common language. The Roman Empire was coming into being, and it ended up encompassing a very large area, as you can see on the map there. And then in addition, the Romans were building roads. And you know, these may not look like quality roads to us, but these are modern pictures of roads they built some 2,000 plus years ago. They did a good job. They were linking together the world with travel, which was much easier than it had been previously. And then the Jews, they were building synagogues. As they were scattered about around the Roman world, they were building synagogues. The law of God was being taught to people, both Jewish and non-Jewish alike. And so in every way of life, politically and culturally, economically, God was preparing the way, setting the stage for what is the greatest event that has ever taken place in history. And the prophet referred to by Malachi was soon to be born. We're going to look in Luke chapter 1 at this time, and if you are using a Pew Bible, that's 684, page 684 for Luke chapter 1. And we'll begin in verse 5 and read through verse 7. So Luke 1, 5 through 7. Again, this is 400 years after Malachi. "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. And yet they had no child because Elizabeth was infertile. And they were both advanced in years. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, they were people, they believed God. They were undoubtedly bringing the required animal sacrifices to the temple to atone for their sins. They were people that believed God. They were waiting for the deliverer. And one day, Zechariah, he's got this responsibility. He's a priest. He's in the temple. And God sent an angel to speak to him. We'll continue on in Luke 1, verse 8, and see that God's promising that Zechariah and Elizabeth are going to have a son. Luke 1, verse 8. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of incense offering. Now an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. I'm sure if this happened to you and I, we'd be in the exact same emotional state that Zechariah was in. Verse 13 goes on and says, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice over his birth.'" And so we can see this baby that's coming, that's promised, he's unusual. First of all, an angel announced that he was going to be born. Anybody, any parents here have an angel announce your child was going to be born? Or maybe somebody thought, maybe an angel announced your birth? No, nobody's raising their hands, right? This is unusual. So then we see also just the name that the angel told Zechariah that he was to give his son. The name is John, which means God is gracious. God is gracious. And I'm so glad for that truth. And so this is an unusual child that's going to be born. And God appointed John to prepare the way for the deliverer. We're going to continue on in verse 15 here. And we'll see that God's angel, he told Zechariah, even before the birth, exactly what kind of person John was going to be like, what he was going to do. So Luke 1:15 says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers back to their children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, to make people a people prepared for the Lord." So God knew all about John, even before his birth. God knows all about us as well. He knows everything before it'll even happen. Well, did some of the words, the phrases that the angel used sound familiar? They did. They came right back from Malachi that we just read a few minutes ago. These were the words that God had given Malachi 400 years prior. And we see that this preaching would be preparatory for the arrival of the deliverer. He's said to be a forerunner in the spirit and power of Elijah. Elijah was a prophet that had centuries prior had born, he was born, he prophesied, God used him, he died. He's not saying this is Elijah, but Elijah was a bold prophet. And we're going to see that John, he is a bold prophet. God's going to use him in boldness to call people back to repentance, much like Elijah had done. So this was going to be one who was going to be preparing the way for the deliverer. He was going to be like a herald going before a king. But the most significant thing to note that is that John was said to prepare people for the Lord. Notice he says to make people make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And as we read more and more in the scriptures, we're going to see, if you're not convinced of it today, we're going to see that the deliverer is none other than the Lord himself, God Almighty. And I have to think of all the things that happened to Zechariah that day. Serving in the temple was a special thing, and then having this angel appear to him, huge special thing, amazing thing. Having the promise of a son born to him and his elderly wife Elizabeth, amazing thing. But Zechariah, the most exciting news undoubtedly that he had was to realize right there, given this information, that the promised deliverer was going to be the Lord himself. And we see next, John was born. We continue on in verse 24, Luke 1, 24. It says, now after these days, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among people. So Elizabeth became pregnant. It was an exciting time, even though she'd never been able to have children and they were so old, they're given this special child. And I read this and I think, you know, when the Lord makes a promise, he fulfills it. It doesn't matter how difficult we might look and think it is. It doesn't matter how long it might take to accomplish it. When God makes a promise, he fulfills it every time. And we go on, we're going to look down in verse 57 now, Luke 1:57. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. So for brevity this morning, if you know the story, we're not going to look at the doubt that Zechariah had and how God made him mute. Hopefully you're familiar with that. But Zechariah learned his lesson. And when John was born, Zechariah was obedient, and he named him John, just like God had told him to do through the angel. And we see next that Zechariah, he prophesied concerning the deliverer in John. We're going to look down in verse 67 now, 67 through 79. And notice as we read this that it is God's Spirit that's guiding Zechariah to prophesy about the coming deliverer and about John. So starting in verse 67, we read, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, would serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, also will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine on those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So this is right after John's been born, and his father Zechariah, led by the Holy Spirit, he makes this prophecy. It's not just about the baby, but it's about the coming Redeemer. And there's a lot in this short passage. I'm going to highlight for the rest of our time this morning five significant phrases to emphasize. Right from the start, you can see Zechariah speaking of God providing redemption. Redemption speaks of buying back. You and I, each one of us, we're slaves, we're told to sin. Just like a slave might be taken away and someone comes and graciously buys them back and gains their freedom again. That's what God is saying he's going to do for us. And notice in verse 69, that redemption, that salvation is accomplished in the house of his servant David. This is huge. As we talked about a few minutes ago, God had made these significant promises to David. Back in 2 Samuel 7, God had made these promises. And it's interesting that God promised that David would always have a ruler from his line on the throne. Was there even a king in Israel at this time? No, there hadn't been a king for about 600 years. And here, the Romans are in power over Israel, and Zechariah makes it clear God's going to make do. He's going to make good on his promise. A king will reign again, and the king will be a descendant of David's. And then he goes on to say that the salvation that's spoken about many times through God's prophets, God was going to remember his holy covenant, his promise. And we look in verse 73 and we see that this promise was the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. God had made that promise to Abraham. We talked about it a few minutes ago. Even though over 2,000 years had passed, he had not forgotten about it. He said, Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And through you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. I can't say that about myself. None of us could say through us, all the families of the earth will be blessed. We're not that special. How do you accomplish that? It's a huge promise. But in short, God is promising Abraham that one of his descendants will be the deliverer that we all need. And then in verse 76, Zechariah, he prophesies about his son John, that he will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. You see, John, he's not the forerunner of any normal king. He's not one that goes and says, the king is coming, not just some normal king, not a mere human. But John's going to be the forerunner of the Lord himself, of God Almighty. And he was going to show that each individual would have to place their trust in the Lord as his own personal deliverer. And then we go on in verse 77, and we see the salvation that was going to be provided is the forgiveness of sins. You know, you and I have a lot of needs in life. We woke up this morning, I don't know about you, but I needed some breakfast, right? Anybody have a good breakfast this morning? We all have a lot of needs in life, but the greatest need that we have is forgiveness from God Almighty. And forgiveness is a huge difference than just atonement. Atonement, as presented in the Old Testament, it's a covering of sin. But over and over again, the sacrifices that God required, they had to be given repeatedly because there wasn't complete forgiveness. Forgiveness is our greatest need. And later we're going to see that God will not forgive sins unless the full price, the payment for sins, is paid. And that is death, separation from God forever. And the payment must be made if we are to be delivered. Why would God provide forgiveness? Well, we see the answer in the last part of Zechariah's prophecy. In verse 78, he says, because of the tender mercy of God. So even though God is perfect, he's just, he must punish sin, I'm so glad that God has tender mercy. And we've seen that mercy time and time and time again as he has delivered those who have trusted in him. When we looked at Noah and his family, we saw God deliver them from the flood. And then we looked at how God delivered Isaac from death by providing a ram to be in his place. And then we saw that God delivered Lot from destruction as he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. We saw that God delivered Joseph from prison in Egypt. And we saw that God delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And later we saw as they're at the edge of that Red Sea, God delivered them from death from Pharaoh's army. And he delivered them later on by providing all of the water and the food that they needed. Miraculously, he delivered them from death as they wandered around in the desert. And there is no Savior but God. The last part of verses 78 and 79 we read, "With which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine on those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So Zechariah, he said that the deliverer would come like the sun rising in the morning, and that the deliverer would shine on those who sit in darkness, those that are sitting in the shadow of death. The nation of Israel, they were sitting in darkness. They were sitting in death, the shadow of death. What is that like? What is that like to sit in darkness? Well, several years ago, Cindy and I and our two sons, Ricky and Noah, we discovered what that's like. It was an Easter weekend. We like to hike. After this particular hike, we maybe had second thoughts, but we were up at Turkey Creek, and we had been there. We'd stayed a Friday night, and then on a Saturday morning, we were a little slow getting going. In fact, we didn't start off on this planned hike until right about 12:30, but we went up on what was to be an 8.5-mile loop, and our plan was to do that hike and then spend one more night and then be here for the sunrise service, Easter sunrise service. We didn't make it. We went up on this trail. We got up to the Salisbury Saddle, if you've ever been there, and then we dropped down the trail to the Rock Creek Trail, and I didn't realize how difficult it can be to follow some of these trails. By the way, this is in the time when we weren't using a hiking map with GPS on our phone. You know, we had a paper chart, but we didn't have any GPS map with us. And so we're following along this Rock Creek Trail, which is basically just means you're going in and out of this creek, sometimes with steep drop-offs and all that. We're looking for another trail to catch and start heading towards the south. And at about 5 miles into this hike, we realized we missed that trail. It's back there somewhere. We don't know where it is. Well, we looked on the chart and we determined if we continue straight on down this creek, which is the trail, we'll get to a juncture of about three other trails, and we'll be able to head south, and we'll make it back to our campsite. But it was getting dark in a hurry. And I remember having a talk with our family saying, we may not make it back. And of course, they're all like, oh, no, it'll be all right, you know. Well, we met up with the other trail. We started heading south. We were going as fast as we could, but the sun had already set and the light was going away rather quickly. We had, you know, our son's got this little headlamp, one of these with like a button cell, like you put in your watch, and it was very dim. I had a cell phone with a light. The battery power was getting lower and lower. Our other son had an iPod with a little light. Not much light. And so we're trying to follow this trail in the dark, and we got up to a point where we found out later there was a tree that had fallen down off the trail across it, and it obscured the trail, and we got really turned around at that point. There happened to be a barbed wire fence there, and I remember going up and down this fence, tripping over stuff in the dark, trying to find where's the trail. And then we got really confused, and by looking at the chart, we convinced ourselves we need to cross over this fence, and that's the right way to go. And so we did that. And we didn't know we were actually not heading south towards the road and our campsite. We were heading north at that point. And so then we're going down this hill, and you know, Cindy can tell you later about cactus injuries and so forth. I won't spare you I'll spare the details. But we got to the point where it's after 10 o'clock. It had been 3 or 4 hours since it had gotten dark, and we were running very low on water. I was trying to be the man and not drink too much water, and I started exhibiting signs of dehydration. I was getting nauseous, and so somewhere around 10:30 at night, we were in this little dry creek bed, and there was a sandy spot, and we just laid down there for the night, the cold, cold night. And it was dark, and we were miserable. I couldn't wait for the sun to come up because I knew when the sun came up, I'd be able to tell which way was north and which way was south. But I had a problem on my hands. We were all very uncomfortable. The sandy, soft spot we found to lay in, well, there were these little stones that just worked their way up, you know, so we're laying on rocks after a while. And about 5 o'clock, it starts to get just a little bit of light. You can't see where the sun's shining from. It's just starting to get a little light. And Cindy had, she would have no more. I've got her permission, by the way, to share all this. You can ask her later. She'll confirm it. Because I'm going to make her look bad. I'm sorry. It's just an illustration. It's a great illustration. So she, about 5 a.m., she's like, we got to get up and going. And I said, no, we need to see where the sun's coming from so we know what direction. Well, she's so convinced. We were going the right direction last night. We're going to continue on in that direction. And she stands up about 5:10. The boys follow her, and I'm not going to let my family get lost in the wilderness. I'm chasing after them down this hill for about 15 minutes, and the sun's getting a little brighter. The sun's getting a little brighter. And I was able to stop them. And then I had this challenge. I had to convince my wife, who was very convinced we were headed south, that we were not headed south. So I had to point out how the sun's over here, and the sun rises in the east. And the sun is to our right as we're traveling along. And that means we're headed north. And the wheels were turning. And I remember the shock that went across her face when it sunk in, like, we are headed the wrong direction. Well, I'm here today. You know, we made it out, right? It wasn't easy. But it all started. Our hope was that the sun rose so that we could see which direction that we were going. And if without that sun rising, we had no hope. That sun rising was God's tender mercy giving us direction. And it's the same way in life. What we read in the scriptures just a few minutes ago, it is so true. The sunrise from on high. He's the deliverer. And it's the tender mercy of God that's guiding mankind into the way of peace. We all need peace with God, with our Maker. And I'm so glad for the tender mercy of God. So as we finish up this morning, I want to ask, so what? What are the takeaways? Well, first of all, everyone in the world has been born into spiritual darkness. Just like we were in the darkness, I almost said on that trail. We weren't on a trail at that point. We were off the trail. Adam and Eve, they were separated from God because of their sin. And everyone who has been born since them has entered this life in spiritual darkness. Just like our family, spiritually speaking, we're headed down the wrong trail in the dark. We're unaware that we're headed the wrong direction. We're like people sitting in darkness. We're like people that are sitting in the shadow of death. We've got death right around the corner, and we have no hope. Because everything we've tried, like I tried on that trail that night, everything we've tried has failed. And in our sinfulness, we have turned away from God. We've done it time and time again. We're like people sitting in darkness waiting for death. But praise God that He's promised a light. God has promised a light to lead people out of spiritual ignorance. And it's also very important that we understand that God would only send one deliverer. The world says, be nice to people, be sincere, be a good person, and God will be pleased. Or the world may say, there's no God, why even try? Some say it doesn't matter what you believe as long as whatever you trust in, you do it with sincerity. But it does matter. There's only one deliverer. God didn't promise one deliverer for the Jews, another deliverer for everyone else. There's one deliverer. And everything, as we have gone through the scriptures, and we're at this point, finishing off the Old Testament, starting in the New, everything is now ready for the deliverer to come. If we look on our timeline chart, we can see we're at right at this point here on the timeline. Down through the years since creation, millions have died waiting for the deliverer. Many, just like Abraham and Sarah, they lived and they died waiting for the deliverer, but they were believing God's promises. They had faith. And many others, millions died at this point in the story. They heard the promises of the deliverer, but they refused to believe. And the same thing is true today. Many die without any reason to believe that God will accept them. Many people die and do not believe what God has said. Many people die and lack faith in God. And so a good question to consider is, if you had lived in these times, in biblical times, what would you be like? Would you be like the one waiting for the deliverer in faith? Or would you be one of those who refused to believe? That's a good question. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, this morning, it's an exciting time as we have turned from the Old Testament, all the looking forward to the deliverer, those scriptures that were pointing to the Savior. And we've turned now into the New Testament. It's an exciting time to see, as we will in the coming weeks, the long-promised deliverer making his way onto the scene. And we pray that we would all be ones who are believing in you, ones who are growing in our faith if we are believers already. If there's anyone that is hearing this message and has not come to faith in your promise of the Messiah, of Christ, and of his payment for sin, we pray that that would be the case today, that there be faith expressed, Lord, just simply believing what you've said. And we pray that you would bless the rest of our day and the coming weeks in this study. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.